All right, thank you guys so much. I love our choir, and we don't thank them enough for what they do, but the work they put in is not just here on Sunday mornings. They don't just show up and spin a tune for us. They work so hard on Wednesday nights, and yeah, I don't know where that came from, but they work hard on Wednesday nights, and you ought to hear them in there practicing and rehearsing, and even in that moment that you might think, well, that's just preparation for the big day. Even in that moment, their hearts are tuned to worship. It is a worship session on Wednesday nights when our choir is rehearsing. So thank you guys for always leading us, not only in excellence, but in truth. And you lead us in the right words for the right time. Thank you also to those who are seated in the balcony today. I see a heavy presence in our balcony, and I know that's a sacrifice and a choice. And so thank you guys for being up there, for making room here on the floor for us. I saw so many of you squeezed in this morning, and I thank you for that, and hopefully you're comfortable enough, but so glad you're here. I got to meet some guests this morning already. If I didn't get the chance to meet you, I want to, and I'll be out at the New Here tent on your way out today. I'd love to say hi to you and answer any questions you might have. We have a gift for you guests as you leave, a little bag that we don't want you to miss out on, no strings attached, just a gift from our heart to yours, okay? And so thank you for being here. We love you. We love your families, and we are honored to be able to worship with you today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is our text for this morning. We have been processing through both letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we're moving more quickly through 2 Timothy because of the overlap of so many of the themes between the two letters. That we're able to take a broader view of 2 Timothy and move through these chapters quickly, which means we're biting off bigger chunks, which means all of it, point by point, won't fit on the screen. And so if you have a Bible, if you have a device today that you can open up and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it will help you, because I think you're going to want to be able to look and see these chunks of Scripture and how the sermon follows them. And so open your Bible if you can. If you don't have a Bible, we do our best to get these words on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so we have those in the back. They're laid out on the table. No cost to you at all. We want you to have that. And so you take that if you need it, okay? Saw an article this week of a little girl named Caroline Kilburn. Little baby girl, there she is, sweet little Caroline. She was born in Nebraska, and by some fluke, the state of Nebraska issued her birth certificate with this name, Unakite 13 Hotel. Listen, I don't even know what to say about that. That wasn't in the baby books when we were having kids, right? Unakite 13 Hotel, the state said this was unfortunately auto-generated by a computer system and put on her birth certificate and sent out. I'd like to know what demented person programs those computers, wouldn't you? Unakite 13 Hotel. So the dad said, well, we need to get this changed. We need to get this fixed. And the state said, well, we can't fix it without a Social Security card. He said, well, I can't get a Social Security card until we fix it. The state just said, well, sorry, that's how it is. And so he's at an impasse, and she's stuck with that awful name, Unakite, whatever that means, 13 Hotel. And so I don't know what's going to happen with it. Thank you, government, right? Thank you for that. But anyway, an example here, hopefully, of someone who is stuck with a name. She has this name applied to her. I mean, this is what she's known by and who she's called, but it's not who she is, is it? And in the church here at Ephesus, the church that Timothy pastored, who the Apostle Paul was writing to, at this church, they had a problem with people in the church who bore the name of Christ, who had been labeled as Christian, but it wasn't who they were. They were maybe pretending, or maybe they were mistaken in the faith. Some of them there were folks who were outright non-Christian. They were there to exploit God's word and to use the fellowship to get their way, to make money, to gain power and status. And there were others there who were just confused by all of this, and in that confusion had turned to sin and needed to turn back. And so you have both there, those who are outright outside of the fellowship of believers. They do not belong to Christ. They're in the church. They're thought of as Christians. They bear the name, but they don't belong to him. And others there who do belong to Jesus, but need to turn back away from this falsehood and come back into the fellowship in a pure way. So that's who this is to this morning. As the Apostle Paul writes to this pastor, Timothy, this young pastor, instructing him how to deal with these problems. And so let's look at this together today, beginning in verse 14. We'll go down to verse 26 together. Remember last week, the Apostle Paul had written to encourage Timothy and had wound up at the very end with a word of encouragement, but also of warning, right? Make sure you're true. Make sure your heart is pure. Make sure you do belong to Christ, and that is borne out in your lifestyle. And here's how he wants him to do it. He says, verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them. I mean, that means confront them. That means not just encourage them, but enthusiastically warn them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. The word there for ruins is Greek word katastrophe. It's a catastrophe. It brings catastrophe to the hearers when God's people get in the weeds quarreling about little minutiae, about words. It brings ruin to the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no reason to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Let's pause for just a moment. What are these folks saying? They're teaching that the resurrection has already happened. That is to say, that time, that day when Jesus ultimately will come back to take home his bride, the church. They are preaching that in a sense, a metaphysical sense, that has already taken place, that we spiritually are walking in a post-resurrection status, and so because of that, we can do whatever we want. Whatever sin, whatever pleasure, whatever desire, we can do whatever we want. That's what these folks are preaching. They are upsetting the faith of some. Verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands. That would be his true people. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his. That's a quotation from way back in the Old Testament. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Another quotation. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We see that word again. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. A lot of words there, but I think there's a few reminders for us who are striving to be the authentic Christians in our fellowship, to be the ones in the world who truly are pursuing Christ. This warning to those who were not has a merit for us who are trying to pursue him well. And I think there are three critical reminders today that we could listen to. The first one is this: there's a right way to handle God's word. There is a right way to handle God's word. The word here to Timothy is that he is to rightly handle or rightly divide the word of truth. And the word for rightly divide in the original language is orthotomeo. And here's what it simply means. It means to cut straight. You've been to the ortho what? Dentist? He's supposed to make straight your dentist, right? Or your teeth. Supposed to make straight your teeth. You've been to the orthopedic surgeon. He's supposed to make your joints, your spine straight. It means to cut it, to just cut it straight. You've held orthodox opinions. That means your beliefs are straight. They're right. No crookedness in there. No additions, no detours. That's the word here. And literally, the apostle is telling Timothy, you are to cut straight the word of truth. You are to rightly handle the word of truth. Don't add anything to it. I mean, don't make the edges jagged. Don't make it curvy to meet your needs or to meet the culture or to satisfy what others believe. You just cut it straight the way God has given it. My mother, I used to watch her when she would wrap presents. Moms can do this. I've never seen anybody else but a mom be able to do it. She would take that wrapping paper with her scissors. You know what I'm talking about? She would get the scissors just right, where you don't have to chop, chop, chop it. She would just go with the scissors. Y'all have seen that, haven't you? Moms can do it. I tried to do it. I still try to do it. I can't do it. My edges are as jagged as could be. I mean, it looks like a wood chipper has wrapped my presents when I'm done with them. It's hard to do. The Bible is telling Timothy here, you cut that straight. Make those lines straight. Don't play any games with God's word. No jagged edges. We use the term to shoot straight, don't we? We go to the doctor and we say, Doc, just shoot me straight, right? What does that mean? You just tell me the truth. Doctor, whatever it is, just tell me the truth. Don't soften it up. Don't add any fluff to it. You tell me the truth. You go to the car dealership, say, what's the price? I wish you would just shoot straight, right? Just tell me what the real price is. And that's what the Bible's telling this man Timothy to do here. When you're handling God's word, you shoot straight with those folks. Stop playing games. Don't involve yourselves in mysteries and quarrels about words and all this. And there are five ways that we do this. How do we handle God's word rightly? Right here from Scripture, we handle it not divisively. They were quarreling about little words, right? They were just arguing about the smallest things. Someone came to me once and said, Matthew, do you think as believers we are dichotomous or trichotomous? I said, I don't know, and I don't want to know. I don't even want to know what that means. Arguing over whether we're soul and spirit or body, soul and spirit, or just spirit, that's arguing over words. Is there a place to talk about that? Sure. Is that interesting to consider? Yeah, maybe it's interesting, but it's not a matter for quarreling. Somebody came to me once and wanted to argue in a public setting about who are the Nephilim, right? Listen, I don't altogether know who the Nephilim are. I know what they might be. I know what the options are, but I don't know for sure what they are. And listen, I don't want to argue about it. We don't talk about God's word divisively. We don't let something small split apart the fellowship of believers. That's not rightly handling. That's not shooting straight. We don't handle it destructively. So when we do this, it brings ruin or catastrophe. The smallest things can bring destruction into a church. We don't handle it irreverently. Irreverent babble. We don't talk about God as the big guy upstairs, right? I mean, we don't make small what God has said is big. We don't talk about it irreverently. We don't shoot it inaccurately. Why is this a big deal? Because when we tell falsehood, it spreads like gangrene. What does that mean? It spreads quick and it spreads deadly. It's a big deal when we are not telling the truth, when we're not accurate about God's word. When we take a single passage that says God is love from the New Testament, and we make an entire theology of everything off of that one little verse, we are not handling God's word accurately. And we begin to say, well, if God is love, then certainly God is for love of all kinds. And certainly this that we once thought was sinful, that's love. And if God is love, then who are we to say that this is a problem? And we are not handling the word of God accurately. What does that do? It spreads like gangrene. It spreads fast And it eats away at what matters to God within his fellowship. But lastly, we don't handle it selfishly. What were they doing? They wanted to live however they wanted. And the problem was they were awaiting a time when Jesus was going to return and find his church in whatever condition it was. And Jesus is going to have an opinion about that. And so people come and they say, listen, effectively, the resurrection has already happened. Why are you worrying about righteousness, holiness, purity? Why are you worrying about sin and all of that? Effectively, the resurrection has already happened. It's behind us. Don't worry about Jesus' coming and finding you in a sinful condition because, listen, we're walking in a post-resurrection status already. It was all about self. It was taking God's word, manipulating it and twisting it to suit me. And that's not rightly handling the word of truth. If we want to be people of God, if we want to see the power of God, if we want to be moved by the Spirit of God, if we want to be bathed in the favor of God, there is no other way for us to get there but through the word of God. And that doesn't just mean a position you hold or a stand that you take. It means letting God's word be involved in who you are, making you a man or a woman of the word. There is a right way to handle God's word. And preeminently among that is if you're going to handle God's word the right way, you've got to first what? Handle God's word. That is the disease in the New Testament, modern day New Testament church, is that so many people have simply laid it aside. Maybe with good intentions, or maybe with laziness, maybe with neglect. Maybe they're not even saved, but they just laid it aside. We don't handle God's word rightly. We don't cut God's word straight because we don't handle it. We don't cut it. It's not a part of our lives. Listen, God knows nothing of a church that doesn't make themselves about the word of God. Listen. It cannot be. And so if you're struggling with this morning, the first step for you is to take God's word, handle God's word, involve yourself in God's word, and let it make you who God wants you to be. So yeah, that makes a difference, doesn't it? Second is this. There's a right way to live for Jesus. There's a right way to live for Jesus. Even though some had swerved and were teaching these falsehoods and were living them out, the Bible says a firm foundation of true believers remains still an encouragement. God's firm foundation stands, and God gives them a seal, a kind of a guarantee. I'm telling you, God's firm foundation stands, and Timothy, let me just give you this as a promise that it does stand. Two quotations he issues. The first one is simply this, that the Lord knows who are his people. God knows you. If you're faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness, there's an encouragement today. God sees you and God knows you. And the second is this, another quotation, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The comfort is this, God knows and you can know. God knows and you can know. How can you know if you belong to God? Well, one sign is this, you look at your life, you examine that and ask yourself, have I departed from iniquity? Am I set apart as holy, useful to God, the Master, ready for every good work? Does that qualify in my life? My sweet kids, my dear children, they think all my stuff is their stuff, and you know how this goes. Somebody gave me a cast iron skillet, nice cast iron skillet. I always wanted one. Somebody just gave me one, and it was a really cool one. It was a really old one, not one you buy now at Cracker Barrel. It was really old, really cool. I did all you're supposed to do to it, right? You're supposed to, what's it called? You season those things, right? You put oil on them. You rub them. You put them on the electric blanket with you. You snuggle them up. You're supposed to take good care of them. What are you not supposed to do with them? Wash them in water and soap, right? So I had it all shiny and oiled out hanging on a peg, and all of a sudden I went out there one day, it was covered in rust. I mean, just like a big, you couldn't even tell the shape of it anymore. It was just a puffball of rust. I thought, what happened here? I started asking around to my sweet family, and they said, somebody told me, oh, we took it camping, Dad, and We washed it. Trying to be good, they washed it, and now it's covered with rust. It's useless. I can't cook bacon on that. Not for me, anyway. I mean, I might cook it for you, but you can't cook bacon on that when it's covered with rust. And God tells us here, listen, there's a way you can tell, a sign, a clue, if you're worried. If you say, hey, of all these people in the church, the people who are authentic, the people who are outside of Christ but bear the name of Christ, the people who are in Christ but who have turned wayward and need to come back, which one am I? I'm worried about this. How can I know which one I am? The Bible says, well, first of all, God knows. He looks upon you and he knows. There's a reality there that he can see. But also, if you want a clue, if you want a comfort, here's what the Old Testament says. Just look at this from the Old Testament. It says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And then it gives a whole story about a vessel in a house, and one vessel is dirty, like my skillet, and one vessel is clean, and the clean one is ready for use, and the dirty one is not ready for God to use. If you want to know if you belong to him, one way you can see that is what qualifies my life. Have I departed from iniquity? In the office sometimes, Kathy will leave before me, or I'll leave before her, or Laura, or anybody. And we've had a few times when we're sitting in the office, the door shut, and the alarm, somebody sets the alarm. If you don't get out quick and unset the alarm, you're trapped in your office. Because if you go out, the motion detector is going to get you. I was on the third floor working one day, and I heard somebody set the alarm. If you watched the cameras, you would have seen me running and through the building, just scrambling to get to the alarm pad before the cops came. And they do. They'll come. And so one day I set the alarm, and I heard a voice from Kathy's office say, I'm still here, right? Don't lock me in. You want to know if you're subject to this, you want to know if you're at risk of being inauthentic, ask yourself this with relation to iniquity. Have you departed from it? Or would you have to look at the situation of sin in your life and iniquity in your life, and would you have to call out to God and say, no, I'm still here. I'm still right here in iniquity. God gives us that test. And listen, it is a somber question to ask. Have you departed from iniquity? Am I useful? Look at the bottom of this section of scripture here. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Are you holy? Am I holy? Am I set apart? Holy means different. Am I different than the rest who are not inside of Christ? Am I useful to the master of the house? Am I in a condition that God as master could make use, honorable use of me? And lastly, am I ready for every good work? And if you look at your life and you say, have I departed in iniquity? No, God, I'm still here. Iniquity is very much a part of who I am. It's not occasional. It's not a stumble and I trip up every now and then. It is a, God, I didn't even leave. I'm still here in iniquity. I am not set apart as different from the outsiders, those who are not in Christ. I am not fit to be useful for the master of the house. I'm covered in rust, Matthew. He cannot make use of me. Am I ready for every good work? The Bible tells us if that's your situation, there is cause for grave concern. And today, if that's you, listen, you have some business to do with God. If you've embraced sin today and things seem okay, if you're a Christian and you've fallen into that life, and if you look around and it's not holiness you see, then God is lovingly warning you through his word that you urgently need cleansing. But the last is this: there's a right way to respond to God's kindness. In response to this threat of disqualifying sin, God wants Timothy to flee youthful passions. There are two parts of this. Youthful passions, they can cause us to imagine just sinful lusts of the flesh, if you will. they can engender an image of sexual sin, youthful passions. But any kind of sin is in view here. The passions of youth, and also what's in view here is the impulsiveness of youth, the impulse to respond in the flesh to error and opposition. The passions of our youth. I was driving down the road the other day. It's been a long time since I got really angry. I was driving down the road needed to get off at this exit to go to make a visit at the hospital. And while I was just getting over to the right-hand lane, the person who was in front of me in the left-hand lane thought I was trying to pass them. I wasn't, just trying to get off and go to the hospital, but he thought I was, and so he sped up and smoke puffed out of all his, you know, smokestacks, and he rumbled forward and made it where I couldn't pass him, not that I wanted to, but he put his finger up in the long window in the back of the cab of a truck. You know what I'm talking about. He put his finger up and he just did this, just like this. Listen, the passions of my youth rose up. If I had a brick, I truly, it was a moment of no control. And if I had had a brick or a laser or, I don't know, anything, I mean, I don't know what would have happened in that moment. Later on, I thought, you know, it's God, by God's grace, it's just been a long time since that's been a part of my life. I don't know what happened or why in that moment, but at this age at least, that was something when I was young. That was a matter of my youth, and there are passions in our youth, and Timothy was young, that we have to be careful about. They can start in our youth, but that doesn't mean that they stay there, does it? And so that's what's in view here. Timothy was facing all of this, and yes, there's sin that's in view here. Flee that. Flee that, Timothy. You get away from that, Timothy. But also, what's in view here is how he responds to people who might anger him, how he responds to people who do him wrong. We know that because of exactly what it says here. The Lord's servant, verse 24, must not be what? Quarrelsome. Do we want to be quarrelsome sometimes? Oh, you know there's a temptation to be quarrelsome, to want to be seen as right and to fixate on that stuff. But he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Enduring evil? I mean, people want to hurt me. People want to dishonor God and his patiently enduring that. Correcting, yes, correcting. Have the courage to correct your opponents with gentleness. Why is this? Why is this guy supposed to be so patient? Because God may perhaps, that's interesting, God may perhaps grant them, who is them? The opponents, who is, it's those inauthentic people. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Why should I be so patient? Why should I put up with this? What, God, don't you see what's happening here? Why shouldn't I quarrel about this? Why shouldn't I grab that brick in that moment of youthful passion, anger? And after all, God, it's justified. I stand in the right. They stand in the wrong, Lord. Why shouldn't I do it? Because, Timothy, listen, it's God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. It's worth it to wait, and that is God's own method with us to bring us to repentance. Verse 26, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Timothy, in this church of yours, there are folks who are just wicked to the bone. They're outside of Christ. They're evildoers. But there are those there, Timothy. If you will be patient and loving, God may perhaps grant to them a repentance leading to them. They'll come back. They belong to him, Timothy. They are covered in the blood of Jesus, Timothy. They need to come home, Timothy. Wait, be patient. That's what God has done and does do for all of us. Listen to these two passages of Scripture. So powerful, 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. They wanted him to come back and set things right. And here's what God said. He said, the Lord is not slow in fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Romans 2, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent, that just means unapologetic, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, God is not chill about your sin. God is not cool and okay with our iniquity. If you are a Christian today and you have embraced sin as a part of your life and you look around and you think, well, the lightning didn't strike, everything's okay, my health is holding up, you know. If God was mad about this, surely he would do something. Let me tell you straight, let me cut it straight in front of you today and tell you that if you are in sin and things seem okay, it's not because God hasn't noticed. It's not a sign that he's okay with it. It's not a clue that you won't answer for it. God is mercifully holding back his wrath and his judgment. He is waiting. He is looking, he is calling, he is drawing that perhaps he may grant to you the repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. He is holding out so that you may come to your senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. If you've embraced sin today, and you look around and the world seems as it was, and no justice seems to be coming, listen, it's on its way. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. But today is the day of salvation. God's not chill with our sin. And so today as we leave, let me ask you one final question. Are you authentic? Are you the real deal in your faith today? Are you going around with a name like Unikite 13 Hotel? Are you going around with a name that's been impressed onto your life but truly does not define who you are within? Are you claiming, naming the name of Christ, but you haven't departed iniquity? I want to tell you today that God saw you from far away. He loved you so much that he gave his own son, who spilled his blood and emptied his life, died on a cruel cross so that you could have forgiveness from sin once for all. Me, Matthew? Yes, you. But I'm so wicked, you don't know how the depths of my wickedness. God does, and Jesus does, and nonetheless, he gave what it took to cover you with righteousness, not of your own. Wouldn't you accept it today? And today, if you are in Christ, but you cannot answer the question, yes, Lord, I've departed iniquity. Yes, Lord, I'm useful to you. Not perfect, but I'm useful. I'm set apart. If you cannot answer that straight, let me urge you today, you turn back to God. He is faithful, the Bible says, and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If you come to him, he's not going to hold out on you. But it's up to you, isn't it? The repentance is up to you. The awakening is up to you. The coming to the knowledge of the truth is up to you. The Lord draws us. The Lord calls us. The Lord provides the salvation. Will you walk in it? Let me pray for us.